Hey everybody, so good to be with you again, and just trust you're having a great spring on the other side of Easter. I'm really looking forward to our time together today. I know after worship, after Easter, or after any season of life where you've really spent a lot of energy, that you feel yourself coming back to some of the basics, right? So for me, there are four means of grace in the New Testament that as pastors we manage. Number one's worship. To the people that are coming to our services, connecting to our church family, are they falling in love with the worth of God more every single day of their life and over the seasons? Do we look out and see people who are developing their spirits, a relationship that's causing them to experience the worth of God? The second thing is discipleship. Do they have a plan of growth? They're excited about it. Are they reading their Bibles? Are they praying? Are they having meetings with their kids? The third thing is fellowship. Are they growing not just horizontally, but vertically with one another? Are we loving each other the way that Jesus calls us to love each other? And then the fourth thing is mission. And for us at Faith Family Church, I don't know about you, but I think most of us are this way. We're so focused on mission going into Easter because so many people from the community come, and you feel like you got to come back to some of those discipleship and fellowship core things within your church, and you want to feed that during this time. And today's subject's one that's kind of dear to my heart. It's called loving the different, the difficult, and everyone else. And I laugh because I think my wife would have put me in the first two categories. Jim has been the different and the difficult at times in our life, but there's somebody that I respect as much as anybody that could possibly talk to you today about this subject, and it's Mark Harrell. I love how I see him relate to people and connect with people. So we're looking forward to getting into that today. Mark, welcome to the webinar. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Jim. I'm looking forward to this topic. It's an interesting one.
Yeah, it's one you and I and Tamara and Jeanette laughed about around the table many
That's right.
times. But before we do that, as we always do, we're going to welcome our new members, the Significant Church. So we want to welcome those of you who are just now joining, and Pastor Donald Andrews from Haven Baptist Church, Pastor Paul Bogus from Faith Christian Fellowship, Pastor Antonio Davis from Holy Miracle House of Prayer, Pastor Delton Gladden from New Life Assembly of God, Pastor Alex Kamadi from New Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Archie Keith from Shiloh Temple Nation Church, Pastor Barry Kimbrough from a Seventh-day Adventist Church. Lots of small towns here, too, those of you who know Significant Church know we love small towns, and we love churches of all sizes. We just know we're all in it together, and we all have a place of significant purpose with God. And here's some more. Pastor Brian Jeffrey from Londigan Voice of Hope Training Center, Pastor Glenn Smith from Harvest Fellowship Church, Pastor Ray Vargas from Iglesia La Gloria de Dios. I should know that, from South Texas. Pastor Raimundo de Lima from Sousa Assembly of God, Pastor Theophil Ghazi from Bread of Life Church, Pastor Aloisio Lemos from Living Word, Pastor Victor Odhiambo from Bethel Fellowship in Nairobi, Kenya. So we're grateful for all of you guys. And, Significant Church is about getting people out of isolation and getting them into places of fellowship that can help them find things they need to fulfill the purposes that God's talked to them about in their heart. We're three things. We're relational, highly relational. We're developmental, and we're missional. We want to see great churches in every corner of the world. So for all of you who are with us, thank you for being a part of that, because none of us can do that alone, right? That takes Jesus at the head and a lot of brothers serving him together. So Mark, let's talk about loving the different, the difficult, and everybody else.
I love it. Thank you, Jim. Let me just start by saying this. Really, it's learning how to connect with all the people that should be following you. And I'm going to approach this to begin with dealing with our staff or our leaders or key people in our congregation who help carry the vision of the house. So I'm going to read Colossians 4, 5 through 6. And it's kind of aimed towards those that are outsiders or those that are lost. But if someone is not connecting well with you or with the vision, they really are outsiders. You're trying to make them to be part. So think of it in that way. And it says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. So we need wisdom's wisdom reaching out to those that are difficult, those that are different, different ideas, different backgrounds, all the things that we deal with. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That's a key, learning those opportunities to help bring them in closer, leaning in to someone, listening to them and helping them see where we're going and what they need to know. Let your speech always be with grace. I think that's something all of us need to learn. I need to be sure to carry that, whatever I'm doing. We can get so focused on the task or the goal that if we're not careful, our speech comes across in such a way they can't hear what we're saying. They just hear how we're saying it. So let your speech always be with grace. Season also, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. A good word, respond. It's better than the word react. I've reacted before, and if we're all honest, all of us have, especially if someone pushes the wrong button in your life, you can kind of react to situations, especially if they're different, if they're difficult, or if they fall into all the other categories we're talking about. You know, the people we lead is one of the greatest privileges, but one of the most frustrating aspects in leadership is the people we lead, because it can be difficult and complicated.
It can, but I find myself, Mark, I don't know if you're this way or if you're finding yourself this way, and I don't know how much of it is age of me and age of the whole evangelical charismatic church movement we're a part of, but I recognize right now that Jesus is trying to form the church he prayed for in Gethsemane's garden.
Absolutely.
And when you were reading that text, then it talked about your speech towards each person. I mean, the Holy Spirit could have inspired any wording there. He could have said your communication towards the church family. He could have put it in a more broad text. But to think that he said, I want you to see value in each and every person. And yeah. I think that's what God's doing right now. I think, you know, that we've had a tractional church and sometimes we were good at stuff. Our sermons got better, our music got better and all that. But right now, I think part of what God's doing is getting us better with every single solitary person. And he's helping us understand he created every one of them intentionally. He created them beautifully and he wants them treated that way.
Absolutely right. Really, it's learning to build community in a better way. And I think pastors who really want to be effective or a leader, whatever your position is, as you're listening to this and watching, let's not be so goal-oriented with numbers or dollars or meeting a quota or whatever it is. But how do I make people better? How can I invest into their life so they grab a hold of the vision and our relationship grows with intentionality and there's just a life flow going on? You know, your father-in-law wrote a great little book years ago, The Divine God Flow, if I'm saying the title correctly. It's just how to recognize that and how to develop that. And I think when you develop that, especially if they're different or if they're difficult and you learn how to love them, they'll receive from you. So that verse, or those two verses in Colossians really carry a lot of weight for me and helping me to relate better. You know, as leaders continually maturing, we should, especially as we go through the different stages in life, I think we see people in a better way. You talked about, you know, the stage where we're seeing the church now in America, especially, it's not so much about following a certain plan or a goal or watch or go to this seminar and this is going to help you grow your church. It's about health and the people being healthy that you're leading and that you're part with. And that's where your fulfillment comes and even your significance comes is when you've helped someone and you know their story, you know their life, you know what the struggle was or where they were difficult and your involvement with them or your team's involvement with them and you're seeing the end result, their faith growing and them being a vital part of the community within the church. So it takes intentionality. You can't delegate this off completely to someone else. You have to be involved.
You know what? And I like what you said about intentionality, because I think that with maturity, you realize you need intentionality. But there's some guys out there that are probably their church doesn't feel very connected right now. And I think what you said is really good, and that is that intentionality will bring you to a place of maturity. I think about a young guy I hired once who came in and brilliant, did a great job for us. But when we talked about his volunteer team in my office, he overestimated the importance of some people because he valued their gifts, and he underestimated the importance of other people because he didn't understand community at that early stage of his pastoral development. And it was interesting. I said, well, let's just leave it like it is for a few months and then let's talk again. And when he came back the next time, he said, oh, I get it. Mr. Talented, it was hard to get out here every week. If Mr. Faithful wasn't with me, what would I do, you know? And to his credit, I felt like Mr. Faithful got slotted in a better position because I think he recognized this guy's talents better than the predecessor did. But it just takes time. And you're right that intentionality and loving every person will cause you to enjoy it. It's kind of like prayer. Praying right will make you love prayer. Loving people right will make you love people.
That's good. That's good. Well, let's look at leaders must learn basic personality differences that exist within their churches. Everybody isn't going to be like you, and that's good. Matter of fact, you wouldn't want everybody to be just like you. And, you know, the Bible talks about every joint supplying, every ligament, every part is needed in the body of Christ. But I believe it begins with us recognizing how important they are. Sometimes we might not see the little toe or the little finger or something, but I noticed through COVID, Jim, some of the parts that maybe I would have considered insignificant, not really vital, they rose to the occasion. They stepped up. And then some, like you said, that maybe were real talented, they kind of pulled back. So you realize those that are different, those maybe that are even difficult, when there's a cause of their situations and you recognize those moments to empower them or to lift them up, they step into their fulfillment. So it's a joy helping the people that are different and even difficult.
Absolutely. That's so good. Well, I thought your outline was so good. I always look at the outline right off the bat. So I want to make sure that some of the things, your wisdom points, I want to give you plenty of time for those. So starting with that first point you just mentioned, help us understand, okay, how do we do this?
People should be different, and they are. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. You know, if we're just honest again, there are certain people we are attracted to, their personality or their giftings. And there's some that we would rather just others take care of. And it's being intentional on our part, learning to lead them and be involved in them, asking them their story, listening to them, sitting down with them, not being threatened by someone who's different or their personality just grates against yours. You know, the old chalkboard, fingers on the chalkboard. There's probably certain personalities that you work with or in your business or at your church that kind of just grate you that way. And I believe if you would say, Lord, help me as the leader, step into their life, into the arena of their life, and learn to love them, learn to see something about them that I did not know. I have a perfect illustration. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I don't want to stop you, but I'm just going to interject because I think there might be some people like me that have, you think you have a good heart anyway. You're at least you have a good will, you know. Maybe your heart could use a little work still, but at least you have a good will. But I'm going to just say to whoever's listening that this is an area I've admired Mark for such a long time, because I can't have the same strengths my wife has. She can't have the same strengths that I have. And my temperament is kind of like a head coach kind of a temperament. It really loves my players, and it tries to figure out how to win. It tries to honor everybody. So I felt like I honored generally, but Mark had such a great ability to sit down with just one person and one individual and bring the best out of that person. I noticed that so much about him whenever, you know, we've known each other for over 30 years. So I noticed that pretty quick in the process. And so I started doing things. One thing that helped me as I got older was I noticed that some of the staff I was frustrated with early in my life, my kids were the same way when they started working for me. It's just called human growth. It's just called people mature, you know? So I just recognized. So I started doing a little thing. I started putting the face of my kids on people And I started saying to myself, okay, Jim, how would you want someone to treat your child if they were in that situation right now? And I would just intentionally start doing that. But Mark, I can tell you, being around you and watching you instinctively helped me develop some of those skills in my life, honestly.
Well, let me give a hint for the difficult. And, you know, if you're a smaller church, you can maybe you can deal with this maybe a little bit better and have more intentionality. As I said, a larger church, you might not be able to handle all of these, but yet whoever does, if they will take this on in a personal way. Several years back, we had a man get saved. He's a business owner. He has his own electric company and a good man. But he was driving me crazy. Let's just be honest. I mean, he had my number and he would not text me in the morning. He would send me a book in the morning when I'm trying to have my own devotionals. And if I didn't respond immediately, you know, he could easily be offended. And so I just said, okay, I got to help this guy mature because there's potential. See, with the difficult, if you can see their potential and those that are different, because his personality is different from mine. So I would talk to him and I'd say, now, brother, if you're offended that I don't respond immediately, we don't have a relationship. A relationship gives and takes. I have stuff going on too. Do you understand? I would just walk him through and just be honest with him and share. So he said, okay, I got it. I said, because God is going to use you. I was saying it by faith. I knew it down in my spirit, but I thought, okay, God can use this personality. And so suddenly, about a year and a half ago, he developed a heart for the needy way down at the bottom of our county that are overlooked and so forth. And he said, I'm going to start reaching out to them and bringing them to church. And I said, do it. I think that'd be great. He has come alive. He has bought a bus. He feeds them every Saturday. He's built showers. He's done this and that. We're helping him financially. One of the people he brought last night, the church got saved. He'll bring 10, 15 people every service. If I had allowed his difficult and different personality to put a wall up between us, I would have hindered that man from becoming who he is. Because it takes a certain personality to deal with those type of people. And I love this man. So now when he comes in, he's just sharing what the Lord's done. If I get a text, it's occasionally, and it's good. But I had to be willing to allow the things that were frustrating me, where he was different and bothering me, to not stop the relationship or not push him off to the side. So I say that to encourage any pastor or leader that's dealing with a difficult person. If you can't do it personally, you've got to get someone involved who will walk with them and love them until the growth takes place.
You know, when my kids were going to college, Mark, I told them there are going to be people that you meet and you talk to them all night and it's going to feel like 5 minutes.
Yes.
I said, there are going to be people you meet and you talk to them 5 minutes, it's going to feel like it was all night. And I said, that doesn't mean anybody's good or bad. I said, everybody's created in the image of God, but it does mean that you're called to relationships with certain kinds of people. And I said, you want to figure that out because some of those connections, God's going to have big plans for down the road in your life. Yep. And what I hear you saying is in a healthy church, everybody has somebody who celebrates them. The technology people have somebody who's building a community among them. And they could talk all night and you and I would be like sitting by, maybe not you, but me, it'd be like I was sitting by somebody talking Chinese.
I'm there with you. Yeah.
Or, you know, you get into people that care about the homeless and things like that, like what you're talking about. They could talk all night about it. And as a pastor, our job is not to celebrate one part of the family. It's like being a good dad, that you celebrate every single part of the family. So just, I'm a big bullet point guy, so I'm going to just reiterate what you say. You say that it really starts, if you want to love the different, the difficult, and everybody else, it starts with the fact that you acknowledge people should be different. God didn't create us all for the same purpose. And because of that, celebrate difference, don't tolerate difference, celebrate it among people. The second thing you say is there's value in all those differences. Again, God created it. And then the third thing is you say, let's remember their personality is probably not going to change.
No.
I mean, you look at little kids and they were little. Micah would say, Dad, are you happy? He's my peacemaker. Some of them didn't give a rip. I was happy. they had their eyes set on something else. So,
It's so true.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mark.
You know, even though their personality isn't going to necessarily change, if they can learn to harness it and use it as a strength, and there again, it's back to open conversations. Another individual, I'm just thinking because the topic here, you didn't have a conversation with this person. They just talked at you constantly. That's similar to the person you talked about if you're in college and you're with them 5 minutes and you've had enough. And I would just teach them to say, now, look, do we want to have a conversation or do you want to just talk at me? And they go, what do you mean? I go, we're not having conversation. You're just talking at me. Why don't we develop a conversation? So I teach them how to have a conversation. Yeah. I mean, really, you just do. And I go, if you will do that, this will help you grow. And it's amazing how it's worked most of the time. Occasionally, someone can attend it. But I mean,
let me ask you a curious question. Go ahead. All right. Yes, Tamara and I love you and Jeanette. And we could, if we heard we were going to be going somewhere with you guys for a week, we'd be all happy. So, but when I met you, you were like the nicest guy I ever met. I mean, I talked about you in our staff chapel meeting the other day. And I said, it makes me a better pastor every time I'm around him. I said, I love his interpersonal side with people. And Jeanette, she is a hoot. She will not let something that ought to be addressed. She's going to say it. She's going to make us all laugh while she says it, you know. So she's going to say it. So when you were first married, because that's what I admire is sometimes people get along with people because they're nice and they're so forbearing that they just get along with people, right? In other words, you give me my way, so I get along with you. But you're not even a little bit that way. I mean, they've heard you now talk about this guy that sent you the book in the morning and now another person. And that's one of the things I noticed is that you didn't create unity by just giving in, but you literally would have the more difficult talk with people and end up unified at the end of it. And to me, that's a great skill. So is that something you learned or is that something you had pre-Jeanette or post-Jeanette?
I had to learn that. You either are a peacekeeper or a peacemaker. And I probably was a peacekeeper initially in my life growing up, kind of like your Michael. Is everybody happy? Is everybody okay? That was more of my personality. So I had to learn my weaknesses and realize for true peace, camaraderie, and growth, I had to be willing to make peace. Now, that doesn't mean you come in and you're like dropping dynamite everywhere and blowing things up, but being willing to confront situations in love, in honesty, in openness and say, look, hey, here's a moment that you can grow and I can grow. We can move forward together. Let me help you with this. Okay. Your breath can kickstart a 747. Here's a box of mints, you know, whatever it is, just helping people see areas in their life that they can do better. And I had to learn that, be willing to take those risks. But when I saw the fruit that it bore, I'm going, wait, I'm the problem here, not necessarily them. I'm the problem if I'm hindering them from developing and just saying, you're difficult, you're different, so I'm just going to box you in over here. That's not good.
Yeah, so let me ask you this, because it's real, I think, helpful to everybody who's listening to know, okay, you're a peacekeeper, you know, that learned to be a diplomat, per se, you know, when you began having discussions with people. What percentage of people, once you were both emotionally good with them, but also you were clear with a good path forward, what percentage of people responded positively? How often do they not respond positive?
Oh, I'm just going to have to stab for a number, but I'd say 90% responded positively, you know.
You think about the potential of that if we learn that skill then. Did 90% of people really waiting just to have a good two-way conversation with you so you can develop a better relationship?
There's a book. Some bumps in it at first, but if you pursue it and you confirm your love and your commitment to them and their well-being, once they settle down their emotions and they see you're speaking truth, you got a home run. But there's some that just, you know, they're more narcissistic. I guess I could just use that word and, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, but that's going to be a smaller percentage.
Well, I think it's great for people to hear that. And some of the things we can't get to today, I always like to recommend a book. And a book called Crucial Conversations is the book I'd recommend right now. It just tells you when there's that kind of emotional pressure in a relationship, it means it's time to communicate. And that book will help you develop the 1-2-3s of communication. And boy, for 90% of people out there to be willing to do that, that's awesome. And it's a shame. We've all seen the fact that conversations didn't happen and temperament differences. We've all seen those destroy ministry families. All of us have seen that. And yes. Boy, we don't want that to happen anymore. So,
no. So
Mark, you talked about we have to know that. And then you talked about some goals that we need to have as we're approaching this.
Well, number one is develop an awareness of the different personalities. You need all the different personalities around you. If everyone were the same, you wouldn't need everybody else. You're lost. It's stagnant. So I need people that are different, but I need to understand their personalities. And there's all kinds of different tests you can use for that. We use the DISC profile. That's a good one that helped marriages. It helped Jeanette and I even to relate better, understanding our different personalities. And when you do, and you understand your church's personalities and even offering them tests to know who they are, they understand their strengths and their weaknesses. It just helps you to relate, and it helps you to see what different ones can excel at and what things they shouldn't take on, what things they shouldn't be involved in leadership. So learning personalities, being aware of them.
Yeah, we've used 4 tests that all have helped me. Like the DISC test has been helpful. The one you mentioned, Myers-Briggs, has been helpful. Yeah. Like for me, when it comes to the first 3 parts of it, I'm almost right on the line. I'm kind of, I can be an introvert or an extrovert and all that. But when it gets down to perceiving versus judging, I tend to be a J, which I don't even, I jokingly tell people I'm real judgmental about not being judgmental. It's because I made some mistakes there early until I understood myself better, And so I found the Myers-Briggs helpful. And then Strength Finders, I like that a lot.
Strength Finders is good.
And then the Enneagram, people talk a lot about that now, and we found some good things out of that. But of course, you can have all the tests, and people are still individuals, and they have a depth to them that the Bible says, husbands, dwell with your wives with knowledge, which means women love for you to study them and to work hard at loving and being considerate, because they love environments to be real good. And but you do appreciate people once you acknowledge that God gives people different personalities. Guys, maybe we can put that back up on the screen as he goes into the next goal that we need to have. Is not just the awareness, but the appreciation of different personalities.
And this is one where there's certain personalities that I can shy away from. With the DISC profile, if you just have a high D, which is just the driver, the bottom line goal person. Sometimes I have struggled being just around that continually. But there again, I can be that way if you take all my personality and mesh it together. So it's learning, wait, that is needed in certain situations. That is needed, and I need to appreciate that and release them to be who they are, to add value to the church or to their business or whatever it is. So it's learning to coach those and appreciate it, and not just say, well, they're different than me, or I don't like that type of person. Learn to harness that and use it for an advantage for God's kingdom. It's a good thing.
Yeah, and I just say this, like my DISC test, I'll just be honest, my DISC test, my D is high, and then my ISC are all real close to the line. Now, people know me well, they're not surprised by that, right? And some of that's probably because I am called to lead some things and to not be intimidated when it takes a lot of determination to get things there. But what they say is if it's too high or too low, you got to give attention to it, because it can affect the resonance of the room if you don't manage the fact it's high and low, or if you're not aware of the fact that it's high or low. And so I think even when we lead other people, if somebody's a high C, man, they're great to put on tasks that need organized, but they're probably not great to form the template that the rest of the staff has to operate from. So when you talk about, be aware and appreciate it, You don't want to make somebody feel bad, because a high C might have a really hard time not being a little bit of a control person, you know, mm-hmm. and you want to be gracious with that, but you also want to be fair to everybody around them too.
Mm-hmm. I'm an ISC, but yet it can function as a D at different times. And my wife's so funny. She said, you're an ISC. Why don't we call it SIC? You're just sick.
It's so funny. Tamara's an 8-9 on the 9-8. She's a peacemaker that challenges. And you, that doesn't shock you because you've been around us. But I told her, I'm going to buy you a shirt 98. And I tell her all the time, I say, well, you quit hating me. I said, you keep hating me. You keep challenging me.
Oh, that's awesome. That's great. So you've learned to be aware and appreciate. And, you know, we're talking about with husband and wife relationships, but it's the same with people and, you know, your staff and all your workers and volunteers. Number three, develop an effective plan to work with different personalities. This is so rewarding when suddenly when you're working on whatever, some area of expansion, or you're developing another area of ministry in the church, and you can release the people with the right gifting to take that in leadership. That is so crucial for the success.
Good. Well, I don't have anything to say, so you can keep going. These things.
Number four, develop a team with a variety of personalities who share a common vision and values. The Lord helped me with this in my ignorance, Jim, because when I look at the staff that I had, and we call it the team, and now the team that Pastor Chris has inherited, and even some different ones now that we've added, we're all so different in our personalities, but yet the love and the common vision and the desire is the same. And we laugh about the differences in our personalities and learn to celebrate that and not be threatened by it, and even can pick on each other now in a fun, loving way, and how we differ. And it's good. It causes us to appreciate each other and not just have these thoughts about each other. And
I think, when you look at who Jesus called himself, the 12.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Don't you? I mean, what really is crazy is how he called people with such different worldviews, you know, because you have Simon, who was a zealot, and you have Matthew as a tax collector. And so you just have different people. Now, obviously, he didn't let Simon start training all his 12 for the military to go attack Rome. You know? So it wasn't that Jesus didn't stand for anything.
Oh, gosh.
But he didn't hold people's past against them or the way they did things against him. He had an understanding. This can actually help me reach some people. Some pastors, if everybody's not just like them, they get so intimidated by that. They don't give people room to come in and sit for a while and think, you know, I'm reevaluating some things and I'm seeing if maybe this group of people fit me right now. You know, some people need us to respect those kind of differences, but obviously Andrew and Peter were different. And people say it a lot of preachers, you know, like if you take John Hagee versus Max Lucado, those are two different speaking styles, but they both work, right?
Yeah.
But people don't always say that as much about leadership styles, but it really is true that there's a lot of different personalities that are great leaders. And I think we're starting to see that more in this season of church life. I feel like in the early days, a lot of times churches were led by kind of the stronger guys. But now that churches are becoming better communities, I've found that different kind of leaders can sometimes be the best leader in the room for the situation.
And actually, you don't need just a lot of yes people around you. You need people that challenge you, not where they're threatening you or questioning your authority, but where they're helping you think different. So I like that around me. That doesn't threaten.
And honestly, don't soften the first thing you said either, because if they become divisive, the Bible did say, warn the divisive person.
Yes.
Because divisive people destroy a lot of good that God's trying to bring to pass. They have their little agendas and they destroy the common good God's trying to bring forward. But you're right. With that said, if somebody's like the other day, I'll just give another example. We were dealing with something and my operations guy did a great job. But I just looked at him and I said, what I love about you is how you feel that way. I said, now for me, this is probably the kind of leader I naturally am. And I don't want you to necessarily, I just want to be able to use that for the strength of the team. Or you use something else for the strength of the team. And it was just a really good conversation because we're so much better as a team of leaders than any one leader would be.
That's so good. So really, dealing with people, difficult, different, and so forth, it's learning to read people so you can lead people. And reading it there again, it's not boxing them in, but it's understanding and celebrating them, learning what they love, learning their dreams. That's even some of the questions later on, if we even have time to get to that. When someone knows you really care for them, even though they're different, maybe a little bit harder to get along with, suddenly they're going to follow your direction. They're going to want to be a part of the answer and not just be a constant thorn in your side. So they're out there. They're different. But the issue is really me. I've got to learn to understand them and love them. Now, if they're always obstinate, always destructive, well, we got another issue at hand. But I'm just talking about someone who really wants to go forward, but they're just different and they're a little bit hard to understand. It's not necessarily an issue of right and wrong. It's learning them to understand you and you to understand them.
Yeah. So we got two more things we're going to hit, Mark, in the next minutes. Because as you said, we have another Zoom call right after this. But the first thing we want to talk about is how we get to know them. So you talked about things we need to know from a general perspective. You talked about goals we need to have. Now, I think we're going to put this up on the screen too. And this is things we need to know if we're really serious about knowing and celebrating people. And I was listening to something by Coach K the other day, and I loved it. He said that if you're a good coach, all 12 guys in your team feel really important. Mm. He said, if you're not a good coach, he said that may not happen. But he said, with good coaches, all 12 players on a basketball team feel their importance to that team. And the things that you have in this section to me helps you get there as a coach or as a leader.
So you're talking about the 5 points I have here. Leadership is influence, and you're influencing them by knowing their personality, who they are, their temperament. What is their style? What causes them to come alive? The heart. What do they love? And not just in the organization, but what do they like to do? Their family, just what do they love? What causes their heart to sing and bring a smile on their face? Relationships, is there a bond? What are the relationships they have? What relationships do you have that are common? Things of that nature help. And then dreams, what do they want? What do they want to see happen in life? What do they want to see happen in their area of ministry within the church? Help them dream, help them to have faith to believe for more. I mean, I always would do this with the children's pastor and youth pastor and say, hey, look, dream. What's on your heart? Run me out of this sanctuary where you need this spot, and we'll go down in your spot with the adults. I mean, that didn't threaten me. I wanted them to accomplish everything in their heart. And so it's listening to their dreams. And these type of things help you understand people that are different.
Yeah. So Mark, help me with that, because I think a lot of guys, they're probably people that are good at what you're talking about, who feel like they need to be more transactional and they need to form battle plans and get clarity better. And sometimes, you know, we're relating well, but we have intentions and we don't execute so well. Then there are other guys that are executing really well, but it just doesn't feel right. And they can tell that the room just doesn't feel as bonded and as tight as the room needs to be. So tell me, give me some examples of what you did to bond the room with those five things you talked about.
Well, you need some activities that are outside the four walls of the church. What do y'all do that's fun? What can y'all do that's a lot of laughter? Do you go and eat together? Do you have each other over at your homes? And I don't mean you do this every week or even every month, but where is their intentionality to grow in community with this team? Is it just a team to reach your goal, or is it a community to really form an example of what the body of Christ should look like? And as your team is one, listen, the church sees it. They read it. If you're not one, if you're not functioning as one, if they just see different personalities and key leadership, different agendas and key leadership, it'll hinder the health of the church. So you've got to learn to overcome this within your team, your closest team, dealing with those things where you're very different. Now, let's say someone moves, you bring someone on from a, a different state, maybe even a different country, you've got to be very intentional in learning how to bond. And where's your likeness? Where are the things that, okay, we are brothers in this. We're brothers and sisters together in this. Your values on how you raise your children. Stories about that. Funny things that have happened to you. Everything doesn't need to be serious all the time. Funny things that have happened and you're vulnerable about that causes them to let down their guard and open about themselves. So it's learning to do life with people you love. Just like you said, you encouraged your children going to college. There's going to be some people you talk all night long and it feels like 5 minutes. Some 5 minutes, it seems like all night. Well, if I have that second scenario with my team, I've got to get to work. It's up to me to somehow see this, you know, wall brought down and this difficulty brought down, this difference brought down. Or maybe they're the wrong team player. That's not a bad thing. Sometimes the best thing for someone is helping them find the team that they need to be a part of. But that's the last result. Normally, it's like, okay, what can we do to bring us together so that we're one and we really care for one another? And that's always my goal instead of causing a separation.
Yeah, and here's some things that I like when I think about what I would do different if I went back, because that's just part of maturity. You learn, you do sure. Some things that went back. I think about a sound guy I had one time. And I mean, we were reaching the lost. He would sometimes have a nicotine challenge where he had to leave the booth. And so, you know, I'm talking about when the church was young, he was so faithful to show up and run the sound. But, you know, we were working through challenges. But then I started noticing he was hanging around me so much. And I said to him one time, I said, "What's your wife think about you? You know, because we can't talk this, you know, we don't have so much time after church." And he said, "Well, she doesn't like it." I said, "You probably need to make sure she likes you more than I do, you know." And the sad thing was he ended up divorced. So when we talk about community, you know, man, I want some good Symbis instructors that are helping people like him who come and their marriages. There's just so many reasons for us to slow down, like Mark's talking about, if we want to build community, because without community, it's not going to be the same. We're going to become a little bit more of a event-driven church. We're going to be less of a empowering relational church if we're not serious about building community like you're talking about.
Yeah. Absolutely. So,
well, let's jump to the end here of what you have, Mark. I love this last part.
Okay. Let's look at this as relating just to all the other people. Of course, it's your team as well, but just anybody that comes into your life. And Jim, I try to say this in my mind before anytime I minister and here at our church, or if I'm speaking somewhere else or whatever I'm doing. And there are four little sayings that I just rehearse in my mind. Number one, God is good. That seems so simple. But people come to church and they're wondering, does God love me? Does he really care about my situation? How do I know this God cares about me? And so you're wanting to make sure all through your communication, you're letting them know about the greatness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Number two, nothing is impossible. Now, as ministers, we know that, we believe it, but most people don't realize that. You know, I think of the illustration in the Bible where the father had the son that was demon possessed and the demon would throw him in the fire or the water trying to drown him. And the father came to Jesus, "If you can do anything," and Jesus responded in verse 23 of Mark 9, "If you can," you know, question mark, "everything is possible for the one who believes." And it's getting that anticipation in people's heart where they know anything is possible. It's so exciting when that comes alive, that someone knows they can bring the Spirit of God into their situation, bring the Word of God, their relationship with Jesus, and they're coming to church with a smile, even though maybe they have problems at home, they're in the middle of a divorce or whatever, but nothing is impossible. We co-labor with the one who's created the universe and help them see that nothing is impossible for their life. This next one, number three, Jesus' blood paid for everything. So, so, so important. The bank account was fully funded at the cross. And when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. It meant there was nothing left for Jesus to set the stage for. So what I try to do, I rehearse in my mind the points where Jesus bled. He was scourged, 39 stripes on his back, 13 over one shoulder, 13 over the other shoulder, 13 down his spine, with this leather whip that was drenched in water to make it heavy, with all these sharp objects on it. He did that for our healing. And people come in and they need healing. Okay, this is everyone, difficult, different, and everyone else. There's some healing that they need, emotional, physical. They need him. They've got to know that the blood of Jesus has paid for that. What about the crown of thorns on his head? All the mental pressure, the depression, oppression, the warfare that goes on in people's minds and the confusion. He bled for that aspect as well. His hands and his feet, the nails. Every place that we've gone that we shouldn't have, or something we touched that we shouldn't have, he paid for that with his blood. And then the spear in his side that punctured his heart. He died of a broken heart. How many people come in week by week with a broken heart? If I can keep those things in front of me, I'm not reacting to what I see on the outside in their response. I realize really they fall in some of those categories that they need the blood of Jesus to touch them. And the last point there is every person is significant. Every person. Jesus, our example, he knew the disciples were going to run. He knew one was getting ready to desert him, and yet he still washed their feet, forgave everybody, forgave the soldiers for what they did. He didn't look at his title or his position as something to be worshiped. No, no, he bowed low. And so every person is significant. And I tried, Jim, it's just me. I'm not saying everybody else to do this, but I try to look out and see who seems to be the most insignificant at that service and go talk to them. Just go talk. And it does something for me. And I learned something as I do that. I did that last night when we were having a worship time, and I could see a man in the back. I didn't know who he was, and I could tell he just felt less than and oppressed. And I just, during worship, I just went and sat by him for a while, and I said, "Can I pray with you? My name is Mark. What's your name?" And he shared, and he had a difficult situation coming up. And I said, can I pray with you? He said, "Oh," he had tears in his eyes. Just why? He was significant. No, he wasn't into the worship like we were and having a good time. There wasn't a smile on his face. There was a cry of desperation on his face. And I'm drawn to that. That just helps me carry the heart of God. So if we would do this for everybody else that's different, always remember, God is good. Oh, my goodness. Nothing is impossible. Jesus' blood is paid for everything. And everybody is significant.
When you talked about that guy earlier, you know, that some people said, "Man, he's impossible. He's texting me all this stuff and he's impossible." But if you stop and do it, you just say, "God's good. How would Jesus treat this guy?"
Yeah.
Nothing's impossible. If, you know, God had to address things in my life, and maybe he just needs somebody to help him see. And Jesus' blood paid for everything, and every person's significant. That turns somebody like that into somebody who's now, he wouldn't be reaching all those people on the south side of the town like he is if yes. God hadn't worked the way that he did in that relationship. I have this guy, I went to my high school reunion. It's so funny when you go to your high school reunion, they have your picture from 1978. You want to know who everybody is, and we could look down there, see their name. And of course, a lot of people, if they don't wear their glasses, they can't see anyway. They're looking really hard. But anyway, this one guy came up to me, and he said, "It just so happened," he said, "that I was on a plane." And he said he owns a tech company in California and done really successful. But he was kind of the kid that a lot of people made fun of, you know, in high school. And he said, "I got on a plane," and he said, "I was coming into Texas, and I looked at the girl," and he said, "You know, I only know one person in that whole state." She said, "Well, who is it?" He said, "Well, there's a guy named Jim Graff who went to school with me. And I heard he pastors in Texas." And she said, he was my young adult pastor. Jim Graff, are you kidding me? And he said, because he only knew me, like, I got saved a month before my senior year in high school. So he did, the Jim Graff he knew and the Jim Graff she talked about were people that Jesus did some work on, right? Yeah. So anyway, but he came up to me and he just talked about, man, he said, she made me realize that a relationship with God really did change your life. And we talked about it at the reunion. So not long ago, his Facebook feed came up on my thing, and he's really, he got hungry to walk with God, and he's serving the youth of his church. So that's what we're talking about. This one guy in our school that I didn't pay a lot of attention to, but the truth is hard to anybody paid attention to him. But look how God's using him now, because somebody learned to love the different, the difficult, and everyone else. And by the way, that everyone else may own more wealth than all the rest of us who graduated in my class. No, because he did quite well once he grew up to be an adult. So, man, Mark, this is so helpful today. Thank you so much for taking time.
Let me throw one last thing, Jim, real quick. For pastors, what causes you to react? Learn to recognize that. If you can learn your weak spot in dealing with the difficult and the different and start making that a prayer point, all of a sudden God will change. He can help change that in your life. So we don't react and we're willing to help them become better, you know. So recognize those points in your life. I've had to do that. It's helped me. I don't pass my test every time perfect, but hopefully I'm doing better. So there.
That's awesome. Real good. Well, again, thank you so much. And this was really, really helpful today. I like to say a lot that this meeting is kind of like going to lunch with us. Bring some food. Yeah. And like to bring somebody that if I was wanting to get some advice on this, I'd pick up the phone and I'd call Mark. And so I tend to try to think of a subject that's really important to our everyday pastoring life. And I like to call somebody that I'd seek out personally and let everybody benefit from hearing that person. So, Mark, thank you for being that person today. Would you mind praying for before we go?
Sure. Absolutely. Father, what a joy being on this webinar with Pastor Jim. And just we love everyone watching or who will watch it when it's archived. And Father, I just pray that this helps them to reach out with a greater compassion of the Lord. Jesus, when you were moved with compassion, a miracle took place. Very often it was to someone very different and very difficult. So Lord, keep moving in us, helping us to have your heart and compassion and growth where necessary so that we flourish with all the people you're adding to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, guys, thank you for being with us. And just so you know, we're coming back in 2 weeks. And if my memory's correct, and I think it is, we're going to be talking about the exceptional leader. And here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how managers, when people are managing you, that you feel like it's about what they're trying to do when they're managing you. But with a really good leader, you feel like it's really about you, that he's tuned into you. And we're going to talk about how to be the kind of exceptional leader that when you deal with people, they're feeling like, man, he cares about me. He knows me. And we're going to give some real practical advice on that here in a couple of weeks. But again, thank you for being with us and have an incredible weekend. Thank you for all you do.
Bye-bye.